It's good to see you guys. We were away this week, and I have to admit, I had a great time, but I missed you. I missed meeting with you, and it is good to be back with you. Grace, I did see you, so it's good to see you with us today. Thank you for being here. She was there, and we had a good week. I mentioned to you a little bit more at the end, but I would ask you to, as you are praying for yourselves and for us, as to how to navigate all that's going on right now, I'd ask you to be in prayer for the Wilds. Told some of the men beforehand, they had to cancel a number of camps this spring already. Just to give you kind of a ballpark, they are already about $500,000 in the hole for the year. It's going to take them years to dig out from just this spring. They started the summer at 50%. And because of the governor's mask mandate, they are now having churches canceled for this next week. So at 50% now, that's being canceled because of some of the things that are happening. So I'd ask you to be in prayer for them. There are some great needs, and there's great ministry happening in that place. And so we're asking the Lord to sustain them as He is sustaining us. But I'd ask you to be bearing them up in your prayers. And I'm already thinking about maybe some ways we can, as a church, be a help to them, hopefully this fall, to try to offset some costs and maybe give some help in actual manual labor and those kinds of things. So be thinking about that, praying with us about that. We'll keep that in front of you in weeks to come. We'll tell you more about that at another time. But let's open the Word this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. For the past couple of Wednesday nights, we have been working our way through a summer series on the subject of missions. And as I mentioned, I was not able to be here this past Wednesday night. By the way, thank you, Mike Bowers, for filling in and leading Wednesday night in my absence. But because we were not able to continue our Wednesday night study while I was out of town, I thought that it would serve us well, be a good idea to continue that study this morning by returning to a foundational text from here in the book of Matthew. It's a text that's intended by God to shape our thinking about the part He intends for each of us to play individually and for all of us to play corporately in the mission that He has left for His people. So understanding that, then what I want to do is I just want to begin by reading the text. It's a short text this morning. It's a familiar text to most of us. It's found in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount near the beginning of it. So Matthew chapter 5, just four verses this morning. Let me read them to us. Verses 13 through 16. Here's what our Lord said. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's three big ideas that are wrapped up in these four familiar verses, and we just want to take a look at these one at a time this morning. So let's begin with this big idea. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the call to kingdom witnesses. The call to kingdom witnesses. You know, the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount clearly lay out the characteristics that mark out subjects who are truly submitted to King Jesus. Those opening verses we know as the Beatitudes. We studied them a few years ago. And as we worked our way through that section of the book, we often noted this. We noted that in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord was teaching us what true, right, and submitted relationship to the King really looks like. What does it look like in the minds and the hearts and the lives of His subjects? He's laying out kingdom truth for us. And in this text, our Lord went on, as He continued the sermon, to teach us that true subjects of King Jesus, True subjects of King Jesus do not merely live their lives within the four walls or the confines of the local church gathering. They're actually intended by the Lord to live their lives day after day before the eyes of a rebellious but watching world. Just think it through with me for a minute. I think it's far too easy for us to realize that life in this fallen world is hard and will be hard and increasingly hard. In fact, the end of the Beatitudes, he talks about the truth that we're going to suffer persecution if we're godly. And we hear that we're going to suffer persecution from the world, and we hear that life's going to be hard. And what do? We decide that we'll be poor in spirit, as he taught, in here. And we'll be meek while we're in here. And we'll be kind, and we'll be peaceful, and we'll be peacemakers while we're in here. But when we get out there, we'll be and we'll do whatever we must be and do in order to make sure that we're accepted, we're respected, we're protected. We'll do whatever we have to do to make sure that life out there goes as we want it to go. So that we can stay comfortable, we can stay successful, we can stay happy. We'll do whatever we have to do out there to make sure that we have the life we want to have in this life. And our Lord is clear as He teaches us that we have not been called to merely be subjects of the King, subjects of Christ inside the church. Oh yes, we've been called to be subjects of the King here, but not just here. Not just here. You see, friends, we have been called to be witnesses for Christ in the world. Witnesses for Christ in the world. I want you to look again at the opening phrases of the beginning of both of the first two verses there, verse 13 and verse 14 in our text. And just note with me what we see here. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. You see, here in these verses, we find a mandate. It's a mandate for Christians to actually influence the world around them. In the same way that Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, blessed are you, and the you is emphatic in the previous verses, He now says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And the you here again is emphatic, which communicates the idea that you are the only salt. And you are the only light. In other words, friends, for just a moment, I want you to consider the fact that what our Lord is saying in these two phrases is that there is no backup plan for influencing the world. There's no plan B. It's not like we get to call up the guys from the reserve list. There's no bullpen. We're it. There is no backup plan for influencing the world for Christ. And the implication here is clear. If those who profess to be faithful subjects of King Jesus will not influence the world for Christ, guess what? No one else is going to. Do we really think they're going to be influenced for Christ by CNN? Or Fox News? Or the magazines and newspapers and internet? I mean, Facebook, right? Facebook's going to actually help them with their sanctification. We know better, don't we? You are the salt. You are the light. We who are Christ's are the plan of the Father. And I want you to note as well that the intended sphere of influence for believers, for us, is the earth. And the world. You see it? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. As we considered many times here at TBC, our Lord does not intend for His people to cloister themselves away from the world. That's not the goal of God for His people. Rather, He intends for His people to live among the lost so that we might influence them for Christ. This is His design. John MacArthur has summarized this thrust and instruction of our text like this. I think it's a helpful thing. He wrote, in these four verses, the Lord summarizes the function of believers in the world. Reduced to one word, that function is influence. Whoever lives according to the Beatitudes is going to function in the world as salt and light. Christian character, consciously or unconsciously, affects other people for better or for worse. As John Donne reminds us, no man is an island. A little later in that same commentary, he continued with these words, "The church cannot accept the world's self-centeredness, easy solutions, immorality, amorality, and materialism. We are called to minister to the world while being separated from its standards and its ways." Sadly, however, the church today is more influenced by the world than the world is influenced by the church. Now let's just let that sink in for a moment. Sadly, the church today is more influenced by the world than the world is influenced by the church. From the outset, then, I think our text is clear. We need to think like this. Our Lord intends for true subjects of King Jesus to live and speak and minister in this world in such a way that their saltiness and illuminating influence are unmistakable to all. This is what our Lord is calling for. But sadly, as MacArthur actually pointed out, not every professed subject of King Jesus actually lives as a subject of King Jesus. See, words and lives, often there's a vast difference between the two, right? And this then leads us to a second major thought in our text. We said, first of all, we need to see the call to kingdom witnesses. This is what he's calling for. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see this. I want you to see the threat of kingdom worthlessness. The threat of kingdom worthlessness. Over the years, much has been made of the metaphors in this passage of salt and light, and with good reason. Salt had and really continues to have many very practical uses. In ancient times, salt was used for everything from flavoring food to paying soldiers. Fascinating. When you would hear a statement like this, that soldier's worth his salt. That man is worth his salt. It's because soldiers were often paid in salt. They'd say, he's not worth his salt. We paid him salt. It's worth more than what we're getting out of him. That's a good thing for all of us to consider. Are we worth our salt? They would pay soldiers in salt. They would stabilize fertilizer with salt. One commentator I read about suggested as many as 11 different possible uses for salt in the ancient world. It was a useful commodity. But above all the other uses, it's interesting that historians seem to agree that salt mainly was used as a preservative. Preservative. They would rub it into meat or pack things in salt, and what would salt do? It would slow the decay, the rot that would come naturally. The real question then of the text is this. What is to be done with salt that no longer functions as salt should? I mean, salt has a purpose. It's intended to accomplish something. So what happens when salt doesn't do what it should do? What do you do with salt? How do you fix the problem? And notice what Jesus is getting at in verse 13 when he's talking about this very idea. In verse 13, he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste or its saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Salt that isn't salty is worthless. In ancient days, there'd be something that looked like salt and might initially seem like salt, but it didn't have the properties and the power of salt. And very quickly, they would find out it was worthless. And you know what? You can't fix it. So they would just throw it out into paths to harden the dirt, to make a path. They would just throw it out and just trample it into the dirt. It was worthless. Couldn't sell it. Wouldn't preserve anything. Wouldn't do what it was supposed to do. It was just worthless. And in much the same way, light has a very definite purpose as well. Salt had a purpose. Light has a purpose. It's got a use. And as Jesus alludes to in this text, cities on hilltops really served as beacons in the night. And lamps were lit to give light to people in their houses. There was a reason for lighting a lamp. There was a reason those lights continue to burn at night out in the countryside in those cities. All of this is just common sense. We understand this. And this is why our Lord uses this point in verses 14 and 15 really to reinforce and to emphasize the same point He made in verse 13. Look at the next two verses. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The point is, you're not trying to hide a city set on the hill. It should be seen. It's up there for a reason. Its lights burn all night so that people can see it from a long way off. The goal is not to hide a city. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. That would be nonsensical. Why waste the oil? Why in the world would you light a lamp and then hide the light? This is why we tell children at their, you know, at their campouts, don't leave your flashlight on all night, right? We just don't want to waste the light. Don't waste the electricity. Don't waste the power. Turn the lights off. When you don't need it, you turn it off. You don't turn it on and then waste it. No, you put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. Again, the question is clear then as we're thinking, what is to be done with someone who intentionally covers or hides light that is intended to shine in the midst of darkness? What do you do with salt that's not salty? What do you do with light that's hidden, that doesn't shine? Once again, MacArthur, I think, is helpful here. He summed up the purpose of these two by reminding us that the world needs salt because it's corrupt, and it needs light because it's dark. And these are the things Jesus is saying. It's not as if it's like, well, if it shines, okay. If not, they're doing all right. No, they're in the dark. That's the point. The world is dark. It's not like it's all okay. Just, you know, there's a few glitches. No, it is corrupt. It's shot through with sin. These are the realities. Thus, He has said to us, your salt and your light. Friends, we can't downplay the significance of the plain statements of the text. Notice the language. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Just think of it for a moment, friends. You and I do not merely put on some saltiness or work up some light. This is not the periphery of Christianity. It's the substance of it. You are this. He doesn't say you try to be this. No, this is what He has made you. This is what He has made me. We are the salt. We are the light. And our Lord intends for us to live out what He has now made us to be. This is not like in college when you took elective classes. What were electives? Classes you could take or not. You got to pick, right? Guess what? Being salt and light are not elective parts of Christianity. They are what He has made you to be. And we need to understand the theology behind this, because it's very clear here that our King intends for those of us who truly are His subjects, those of us who are truly salt and truly light, to influence the world around us. This is His call. This is what He's telling us. And we do so by slowing the decay of sin, by shining as lights in the darkness. But you know what? That sounds a little bit audacious to some of us, right? What do you mean? We are the light. But think through the theology for a moment. Scripture is clear that our Lord is the true light of the world, right? You read in the book of John very plainly, John the Baptist, right? He came before the Lord, but John the Baptist was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, Jesus Christ, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. Well, what does the text tell us? John wasn't the light. Jesus was the light. He just came to bear witness about the light. See, we want to go, well, that's us, right? We're not the light. We just decide if we're going to talk about the light. We just decide if we're going to get around to telling anybody about the light. Jesus later said in John chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Oh. But what did he say? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, it's interesting now, as his subjects and servants, we are reflecting that light. We are that light in the world. It's interesting. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we read this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And all of this is true, friends, because our Father did something for us in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, it's beautiful. I love this passage. Colossians chapter 1, we read, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We could not help it before. We were in bondage to a kingdom of darkness. We were lost. We could not see. We did not know. We were unforgiven. But all of that changed when He saved us. He took the burden of our sin and took it off our backs. He took blinders from our eyes. He let light shine in our souls. He rescued us from the darkness. And He has now made us subjects of King Jesus. And we now shine as lights in the world. My friends, this is enormously significant. It should change the way we think, the way we live. And this is why Jesus can say in our text, you are the salt. You are the light. And since all of this is true for the true subject of King Jesus, we have to ask an important question. What does Jesus say about those who claim to be salt and claim to be light, but who actually aren't very salty and who are hiding the light? What does He say to people who say, I'm salt and I'm light, but I don't want to be salty and I don't want to be very bright? I'd rather just kind of duck and cover. I'd rather just kind of fade into the background. I'd rather actually not do this. What does Jesus say of those who would say, I am His, but I won't witness? I am His, but I won't shine. I am His, but I won't speak up. I am His, but I won't influence. What does Jesus say? Well, listen again to the language of our text. For in Matthew 5, He says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. What is he saying? It's worthless. It's worthless. Commentator Craig Keener sums up our Lord's statements in these verses very succinctly. And Keener's got a bright mind. He wrote this: tasteless salt lacks value. So does a professed disciple who lacks genuine commitment. A nominal disciple who does not function like one is, this is Jesus' point, worthless to the kingdom. Worthless to the kingdom. In short, our Lord was teaching, friends, that professing disciples who claim to be subjects of the king and citizens of the kingdom prove that they are actually disloyal to the king and worthless to the kingdom when they refuse to live as salt and light in the world. You think about that for a moment. So easy in our current day and context to think we're going to leave the salt and light business to the ones that really like that kind of thing. And the rest of us can be tasteless and lightless. But that is not what our King said. Friends, can we face this fact? Worthlessness to our King and uselessness in His kingdom are very real and ongoing dangers. And we should be ever careful that we do not settle for uselessness when our Lord has saved us for a very clear purpose. You see, our mission, we've been saying in these last few Wednesday nights, our mission is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And it is a responsibility we all share. And so we need to be thinking in the terms that our Lord has given to us. We are. We don't just send the light. We are the light. We don't just pay for salt to be scattered. No, we are the salt. So this leads us then to a third and a final big idea in our text for this morning. There's the call to kingdom witnesses. And secondly, we saw the threat of kingdom worthlessness. But finally, I want you to see this morning. I want you to see that the goal is kingdom worshipers. The goal is kingdom worshipers. It's clear from what we've seen thus far that our Lord is very concerned that His people represent Him well before a watching world. I don't think any of us can miss that as we read this text. We see that plainly, right? But I think someone might ask this question, but why does this matter so much? Why is it so important that we live out what we actually are in Christ? I mean, isn't it enough to just be saved and keep it to myself? I mean, isn't that the goal, that I get to heaven? We hear the selfishness in the words as we now verbalize them, but that's how a lot of us think, right? And the whole point's here for make sure that my soul gets to heaven someday. And now I know I'm saved, so what's the big deal about telling others? That sounds almost crass as we verbalize it, and yet that kind of thinking creeps into our minds if we're not careful. And we actually begin to believe, guess what? The gospel is all about me. What I get out of it. And we're something like some lepers in the Old Testament who were locked outside the gate of the city. God sends the armies away and the lepers find their way into the camp and they're sitting there feasting. And they say, "We do not do well. We're out here, though we've been rejected, and we're feasting till we're stuffed. And there is a city within earshot of our voices that is starving. We must go tell them." That's why the Apostle Paul would say, "I am debtor. I owe the world the gospel. This is not just about me. Why does this matter, friends? We have to get our minds and hearts wrapped around this reality. And this question of why is this so important is the very question that our Lord answers in the final verse of our text. Notice verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Now, if the gospel is all about you, we can put a period right there. Just let them see you. But you're not the point, nor am I. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, in this verse, friends, Jesus calls on those of us who are truly His subjects to let our light shine before others. And He tells us that we do this by letting them see our good works. But we need to ask the question, what are these good works? I mean, what are they? We're supposed to be letting them see. Does it just mean I smile more? Does it mean we're more polite than the average person? We're a better neighbor. We roll their trash cans up. Or we help them get their mail and pick up their packages when they're out of town. And we watch out for them. We return their straying dog. And is this what Jesus means? We're merely nicer than the average person they meet. I think in America we have so boiled this down that that's what we actually think. We're the hardest worker, we're the friendliest coworker, we're the nicest neighbor, we're the most generous donor. And I'm not saying any of those are wrong and that none of those flow from Christ-likeness. But we've come up with a list, listen to me, that any lost person with some willpower could actually do. I've met lost people who are friendlier than many professing Christians I know. I've met lost people who are more generous and more committed to causes than many professing Christians I know. So is that all this is talking about? Like your good works is just, yeah. You know, it's just to be nice and show up and be friendly. Is that what he means? In other words, is he simply saying that anything we do that might be considered good by someone who's watching is the kind of good works that he's talking about here? That we just want to be thought of as good people. I mean, those are some good people. You know, those Trinity Bible Church people, they're some good people. Is that what this is about? Like, having a reputation, we're just the good ones, right? Is that what he means? Or is there something substantially more at play here? In context, I think he is referring to the kind of things that he's just addressed in the previous verses. He's talked about a poorness of spirit. Verses 3 to 12, right? He's talked about a mournfulness over sin. He's talked about a meekness. He's talked about a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He's talked about mercy and peacemaking and purity of heart and rejoicing in the midst of persecution. Not shaking our fist and saying, you can't do this to me. No, a rejoicing in the midst of persecution. That's the context of these words. And that's only the context facing in one direction. That's just what he said before this. How about everything he's going to say in the next three chapters, right? Chapter 5, 6, and 7. Because in context, it's also possible that he's talking about the things he's about to apply after saying this. How about a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees? How about controlling one's anger? How about putting lust to death? How about commitment to one's marriage vows? How about keeping one's word? Your yea is yea and your nay is nay. Your yes is yes and your no is no. How about loving one's enemies? And that just names a few of the things he's going to talk about in the sermon. I mean, that's not an exhaustive list at all. That's just stretching the surface of what Jesus is teaching. And hear me, friends. This is so much more than just being a nice guy. Just being a friendly lady at work. This is so much more than parting with a few bucks on the street corner or giving a few hours of time or showing up at a building once a week. This is so much more than that. And yet, in our minds, so often, we think in terms of what is the least I can do and be considered faithful. Right? Friends, regardless of whether you look forward or backward in this sermon, it's clear that Jesus is saying that the good works that we are to let others see and are not merely good deeds that are manufactured by us on the surface of our lives. Because you're going to get to the end of the sermon and he's going to talk about people who said, "Hey, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many marvelous works in your name?" And what is he going to say to them? "Depart from me. I never knew you." So he's not talking about a few things you just kind of put on the surface of your life so that it looks the part or sounds the part, but isn't true, right? You look like light. You seem like salt, but you're not. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, these good deeds are to be evidence of good works that are wrought by God in our inner man. Those things done by God in us in such a way that they work their way out into our values and into our motives and into our words and into our deeds in such a way that God is transforming us from the inside out. And people look at us and say, "I knew you. And you're not the you I used to know. You are a transformed person. You were dark, and now you're light. You were tasteless, and now you are salty. You couldn't have done that to you. This isn't a fad. You didn't join a club. You haven't just decided to show up in a room once a week. You are a different person. Let your light so shine that they see your good works and give glory to your Father." This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the witness of the true child of God who is on the mission that God has given to His church. Friends, this is why Jesus says that a watching world will see your good works and give glory to your Father. Because they know that you could not have done this for yourself. You see, at the end of the day, the goal of every bit of our service for our King is always worship. It's always worship. The Apostle Paul tells us that the presentation of our bodies 1 Corinthians 12, the presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is actually an act of spiritual worship. Consider it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. It is a reasonable response, but it is a spiritual act of worship. Here in our text, Jesus is saying that the demonstration of God's work in us through our good works is an act of mission that calls others to become worshipers of God, the God who is changing us. And this is what he gets at the end of our passage. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and worship your Father. That's the goal. That they give glory, worth, praise to him. Because of you. Are people becoming worshipers of God by watching your life, friend? By listening to your words? By seeing the transformation that God is working in you? Are they becoming worshipers of God because of the work he's done in you? And in me? That is a sobering question, is it not? Friends, this I think is why John Piper was right when he wrote in his well-known work on missions this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. I mean, I'm preaching a multi-week series on missions this summer. I want us to be looking outward now. We've been looking upward for weeks. I want us to be looking out at what God wants us to do. And it would seem that some of us would think, well, Pastor Joe's goal is at the end, we all go to the mission field, right? The goal of the church is missions. No, the ultimate goal of the church is not missions. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. But friends, worship will continue. Forever. Why do we go and tell? Why do we send money to missionaries? Why do we send missionaries around the world? Why did you send me to go train pastors so that they can pastor churches in other nations? Why do we engage in mission? So that the God who is worthy of the praise of the nations actually receives the praise of the nations. Our goal in going is that he is worshipped. And that is what Jesus is saying when he says to us, you let your light so shine that they praise, give glory to, worship your Father. A couple of years ago, I sat on the back porch at a friend's house and I listened to another friend tell his testimony. You know the one on the far right, and you know the ones on the far left, but the ones in the middle you don't know, the shorter ones in the bunch. Rodell and Cora Ramos. Rodell sat there and he told us how God saved him. It was an amazing story of how God had graciously worked in his life over the course of years. Through a number of countries to bring him to saving faith in Christ. I don't have time to document all that God did and where he took him and who he met and how it happened, but God saved his soul. Gloriously. That in itself, I love stories of grace. When I meet people, I'm like, oh, tell me how you came to faith in Christ. I want to hear of grace. I'm always asking, tell me your story. I want to hear another story of grace. This was a glorious story of grace. But the most amazing part of Rodell's story was not just how God saved him. The most amazing part of his story was listening to him tell how the Lord began to change his life. First, his family rejected him when he came to faith. Didn't want anything to do with him. You rejected our religion. You've gone another way. No, we don't have anything to do with you anymore. But as Riddell continued to write letters and he lived before them and he went for visits to see them, God began to do an astounding work in his family. The first to be converted was his father. His father told him after several years of Riddell praying and corresponding and witnessing, we're talking about years, his father said to him in one of their exchanges right after he came to faith in Christ, he says, "You are not the same man I used to know. You're a different person." And friends, it was this change, this production of good works by the Spirit of God in his life that brought his own father to faith in Christ as well. And after many more years of witnessing and pleading and praying, he has a list of a number of other of his relatives who have now come to believe in Christ as well. My friends, I want you to look at that picture and I want you to see that smiling face in the middle. And I want you to remember God changes his own. He transforms us. We don't look like the same person. Oh, outside, sure. Same smile, same hair, same face. But guess what? We love different things now. We have different values now. We are pursuing different goals now. We're not what we were. You see, if our families and friends and neighbors and co-workers can look at us and go, "Oh, you've got religion now. You're the same guy you used to be. You just go to church on Sunday now." My friends, that's not the transformation he's talking about. Do we see that? You're still pursuing the same goals, still loving the same things, still going after the same stuff, but you just sit in a different building on the weekend. That's not what he's saying. Light shining is. It's somebody look at you and go, I knew you. And you're a different person than you once were. And my friends, this is exactly what King Jesus was talking about in our text. So by God's grace, then, I'm praying that we will commit ourselves to letting our light shine before a watching world so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Because our goal is always more worshipers. Because that's his goal and what he's doing in us. So by his grace, may it be so. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, I pray that you would continue your work in us. For Father, our desire is not merely a Christianized version of the world's desires and goals and plans and lives. Our desire is your desire that you would so work in us that the world would see we are not who we once were, that the Father has done a work in us. And so, Father, we ask that you would do this work in us today. Continue this work in us. I pray that you would be rooting our thinking as we think about the mission in the truth that our Lord has given to us. We are the light we are the salt. So, Father, may we influence, and may we shine this light in such a way that you receive the glory from our lives. And we'll thank you for what you do, for it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.